Have you ever had an experience when you were especially aware of the holy or confronted by a sense of great mystery? Maybe it was a feeling of awe when you were out in nature at a beautiful place. Maybe it was at the birth of a child or sitting quietly in front of a fire. Or reading your Bible or some other great book and suddenly have the words leap out at you off the page, knowing that somehow God has spoken directly to you. Some people have had a near-death experience or a dramatic healing, and they know that God is more real, more personal than they could ever have hoped. Some have had a fearful experience when they were mysteriously saved from a fatal accident, for instance, or some other great danger. Our responses to experiencing the holy often have a common pattern, which we're going to see in the readings today. Many people, when faced with a sense of God's presence, and I'll just say here, God, of course, is always present. It's we who have to become more conscious and aware of that presence. And when we have those moments of conscious awareness, there is always a great, not always, but almost always, a great feeling of unworthiness. But almost inevitably, that is followed by a deep sense of knowing that we are forgiven and loved and accepted, and that we have been given the gift to serve others out of thanksgiving for the greatness and goodness of God. All three of the readings this morning confront us with that kind of experience of the holy. Isaiah and Simon Peter and Paul all have an overwhelming experience of God's presence. All of them are very different people in very different circumstances, in very different places in history, and their experiences are very different, but they all have that same pattern, that same series of feelings that you and I also have experienced. Some of them are tremendously mysterious and transcendent. Some are very just ordinary experiences. So Isaiah had this amazing vision of God sitting on a throne, attended by angels, seraphim to be exact, one of the particular orders of angels. The seraphim each had six wings. It's hard to even imagine it. And Isaiah heard them singing together, "Holy, holy, holy." The entire world was filled with glory as he saw it. It was a frightening experience, and his reaction was to say, "Woe is me. I am a sinful man. I am lost. I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." How can any of us see God and live? Only through the grace of God are we given the ability to see that distance between ourselves and God. And at the very moment we see the distance, we can recognize and confess our own unworthiness and know that even if there's that great gulf between us and God that Isaiah experienced, we are in fact closer to God in that moment than we could ever imagine. For Isaiah, the angel came and purified his lips with a coal. Very symbolic, because he was meant to be a prophet, and so it was his lips out of which the word of God would come that needed purification. His sin was blotted out, and he was able to hear the voice of God calling him. "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah replied, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Now, when I was young, and maybe some of you have had experiences like this, I wanted some proof that God existed. I wanted to have a mystical experience, something that would prove that God was there, that God loved me. I learned in Sunday school, of course, that he did, but I wanted to know it in a much deeper way. And I remember one night kneeling in front of my bedroom window. I don't know what prompted me to do that, but I'm looking out at a clear night. The stars are glowing. And I said, I was maybe 12, 13 years old, and I said to God, "God, if you are there, make that star flicker. Make it go off and on. if you're really there. Did you ever try to test God that way? The star never did flicker, but even without the proof that I was looking for, I somehow knew intuitively that God was there. The glory of those stars told me that there was a God of beauty and goodness. Now, when I was much older, I had an experience where God's presence was crystal clear to me, but not in a mystical kind of cosmic way, not a flickering star, and certainly not a vision of God on a heavenly throne where the pivots were shaking with the cherubim and the seraphim and everybody was frightened. It was much, much more prosaic than that. I had been teaching in a university in Virginia, and I was feeling pulled to leave my position and do some kind of full-time ministry in the church. But I didn't know what it was, and it was a scary leap to make, to leave a secure job that I loved, and I wasn't particularly eager to walk away from it. So as I prayed one day, I said to God, "Well, God, I've been thinking, and you know, there are a number of things I could do if I need this change. I could be maybe a priest in your church, or I could get this new job that would allow me to teach biblical literature, which I wanted to do." And I gave God four choices. And I said to God, "So which one would you like me to do, God?" I thought I was being quite generous and giving God a choice. And a very clear answer came back to me. And it was not an audible voice, but it was a very clear inner voice. And the voice said, and any of you who have ever taken a multiple choice test will recognize the answer, the voice said, "None of the above." I knew instantly, even though it wasn't one of the choices I had given God, I knew instantly when that voice said, "None of the above," that God was calling me to join the sisterhood. Now, that was probably about 40 years ago, somewhere between 35 and 40 years ago. Don't ask me how I knew, but it was as if God said, "Whom shall I send?" And I assented somewhere deep in my being, "Here I am, send me." And then I felt unworthy, because sisters to me were so holy and perfect. And they walked around in these beautiful habits and veils, and they just looked so romantic. It was sort of like The Sound of Music. And the one who was out of sync in The Sound of Music was the one who ended up leaving. So I thought, well, maybe I'm not really cut out for this. Of course, I learned very quickly when I joined the sisterhood that the sisters weren't all that perfect and beautiful and holy. They were just like everybody else. However, mine was a very ordinary experience compared to Isaiah's. I was just doing what I did. I went to church, I prayed, I taught people how to write English, how to read literature. I just did it day by day, and it was in that context that I heard this call. So maybe it was a little closer to Simon Peter's experience of fishing. He was just doing what he did. And then Jesus shows up with this miracle. A sort of ordinary miracle, but not very ordinary, of course. After fishing all night and catching nothing, he comes along, leads the fishermen out into deep water, and behold, there's so many fish that the men cannot begin to haul them in. Peter's response, though, is the same as mine and the same as Isaiah's. "Lord, I am a sinful man." But Jesus spoke words to Peter that had the same effect that the angel's coal had on Isaiah. "Do not be afraid," he said. "From now on, you will be catching people instead of fish." That was Jesus' way of forgiving, purifying, and commissioning Peter, Simon Peter. And we are told when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Ultimately, it was Peter and James and John all working together. Now, Paul had a similar experience that we have a quick reference to in the reading this morning from Corinthians. He refers to it just indirectly, but many of us will remember the time when Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, and he was knocked to the ground and blinded by a light from God that said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he makes just a brief reference to that in this passage. He says, he's describing the way Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples after the resurrection. And he says, last of all, he appeared as to one untimely born, to me. So Paul's experience of being thrown to the ground on the road to Damascus caused him to have a profound experience of his own unworthiness. After all, he'd been hauling Christians into prison, and they got killed as a result. And all of a sudden, he was going to be the great Christian missionary. He was forgiven for his former persecution of Christians and given the grace to become the foremost apostle of Jesus, along with Peter, in the newly born Christian church. So each of these three people has a very different story, just as yours and my stories are very different. But all of them have had experiences of God, and that includes all of you. You may not remember them now, but if you think back to times in your life when you had to make a decision, maybe it was when you decided to marry your spouse, or to take a new job, or to take some turn in life, to change your life in some way, to take a new path. You're responding to God's invitation to you, even if you weren't aware of it at the moment. And always there is that sense of experience of the holy that we have in love, when we love our spouse, when we love the people we're working with, when we are aware of the greatness and beauty of nature. It's almost always followed by a sense of unworthiness and sinfulness. And that is almost always, always, it is always followed by God's forgiveness and our ability then to hear God's call to us. And then finally, we're given the grace to respond to that call. When I had that experience of God calling me to the sisterhood, I remember going into the chapel in our old convent over on Botham Road and listening to the sisters singing evensong. And it was another very strong experience for me, because, and again, a very ordinary one, but I felt like I was standing on the edge of a precipice. So the guest part of the chapel was divided, and I was probably, you know, the chairs in the guest section. Feeling of my own unworthiness and the sisters' perfection. Well, anyway. So I was sure that I couldn't join, and yet I knew I was called. And in that moment, it was as if God said to me, "Yes, I know you're not worthy. But following me is not about being worthy. It's about loving. It's about accepting my love and forgiveness and then sharing that love with others. I will make you worthy, and I will equip you with whatever you need." And God did. And so I'm here this morning, not like Isaiah or Simon Peter or Paul, but just as an ordinary mortal. All of us can hear God's call, and all of us can respond. All of us have the evidence we need to sense God's presence in the world around us, in loving relationships, in the beauty of nature, in the midst of worship, like this morning. We just need to have hopeful expectations. We talk to God a lot, you know. Our churches are quite extroverted, and there's not a lot of time for silence, because either we're reading scripture, or we're reciting the words of the liturgy, or we're singing a hymn, or we're listening to music, or we're listening to a sermon. It's kind of talk, 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 listen, listen, listen to each other. But listening to God is also important, and that's something we can sometimes only do in silence. John Wesley is a great example of someone a little closer to our own time than the figures in Scripture this morning, who also was doing something just very ordinary when he felt God's presence. And he wrote about it in his journal. He was listening in church one evening, he was at Evensong, and he heard somebody preaching about the book of Romans, where Paul, in his letter to the Romans, talks about how the gift of God's grace is free. It's not something we can earn. And suddenly, John Wesley said, my heart was strangely warmed. Strangely warmed. That seems a long way from Isaiah's dramatic encounter with the shaking pivots and all of the fireworks that were going on with the seraphim and the cherubim and everybody else that was there that they don't mention, because we know all the choir of angels are around. But in fact, it is the same kind of experience, no matter how different it may look on the surface. And for Wesley, it moved him as dramatically as it moved Isaiah, and he became the first great reformer in the Church of England. And then later, when he was a little discouraged with how the Church of England was not being reformed, he was the founder of Methodism. And certainly one of the greatest, if not the greatest, hymn writer in the last couple of centuries. We can all know the beauty and majesty and love of God that we read about in the Scriptures this morning. And like Isaiah and Simon Peter and Paul and Wesley, we may feel deeply unworthy, but all we need to do is say, Lord, I am not worthy, but here I am. And God will forgive us, assure us of how deeply we are loved, and give us the gifts that we need to follow his call and minister to his people. Thanks be to God.